were raised, something you really hoped for, and then hopes were dashed. Today we're focusing on a story of two people who felt like perhaps they had been duped. There were two people on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, there were two people that were going from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. It was about 7 miles away, and they were walking along. They had endured something that was devastating. They had walked with Jesus. They were his disciples, not one of the 12 or two of the 12 disciples, but they were serious followers of Jesus. One of them was named Cleopas. And this is good to just focus on because Luke, who is writing this gospel, he was a historian. He says at the beginning that he did careful research into every aspect of the story of Jesus, names this man to make it clear this really happened. So Cleopas and another man, they had walked with Jesus. They had put all their hopes in him. Their leader, the one they hoped was going to bring a revolution to redeem Israel, to see their country finally free, be self-governing and no longer occupied by a foreign power. But more than that, they believed that the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he'd bring shalom. He would bring peace, justice, spiritual revival. There would be no more poverty. There would be joy. There would be freedom. There would be liberation in all areas of life. But in a very short period of time, probably about 15 hours, everything suddenly crashed and burned. In one day, their leader, the promised Messiah, also a friend they had grown to deeply love, someone they had devoted their lives to, was arrested, and he was tried. And when he's arrested, he didn't even try to escape. He just let them take him. And then when he was on trial, he gave no defense. He let them bring charges against them and remained largely silent. It's beyond belief. This extraordinary man who had worked miracles, he'd given sight to the blind, hearing to those who were deaf, he'd healed those who had leprosy, and he even raised people from the dead. He'd raised Lazarus, who'd been to the tomb for 4 days. And now, this man was stripped, he was scourged and whipped, and then he was led out and crucified between two criminals. A bloody, gruesome, and horrible death. So quickly, all their hopes were dashed. Perhaps they are walking along just saying, yeah, have we ever been hoodwinked? We've been completely duped. Now it's the third day since these gruesome events took place. And then they had just heard that several women had gone to the tomb and it was empty. And they claimed that they'd even seen angels. This was just too much. We've been a part of something called collective hysteria, and these women, they're still caught up in it. So perhaps these two men, probably, these two people walking away saying, we've had it. We've had enough. Let's just get out of here. Let's go to someplace safer. Let's go to someplace and get away from all this rage, all this hysteria. This brings us into our scripture for today that we're going to look into. It's found on page 859 in your pew Bibles. If you'd like to follow along, I think that'd be a good idea. 859. And it says this then in Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked beside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. If you want to bring up that next slide. So often, we don't recognize Jesus either. It says in this verse, it's a very interesting choice of words. It says, they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Let's stop and ask ourselves a question. What are those things in our life that keep us from recognizing Jesus? Jesus is there. He is all around us. He's working in ways that we totally miss out on sometimes. He's bringing circumstances in a line. He's working because he wants to walk alongside of you. And in fact, he is. But yet, you don't recognize him. He is there saying, hey, here I am. Whoa, over here. But the noise of this world can be deafening. The distractions, it becomes like he's just one of many in a crowd. Or he could be just like one post in the many on your scroll in your Facebook or Instagram post that just goes by and pretty soon we've forgotten all about it. It says in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's a spirit in this age that's continuing that blinds us, has blinded people around us so they cannot see that, yes, actually, Jesus is there. He is with you. We find ourselves running towards illusions. False illusions that say, you'll feel better about yourself if you do this. This will bring you happiness. Do this. Get this in your life. Get this. And you'll find real happiness. We have wounds and hurts in our life that cause calluses on our hearts. So we can no longer feel the love of God that is being poured out on us. And it's difficult for us to receive love and joy. Some of us have wrong concepts about God that cause us even to run away from him. Instead of seeing his great love for us, we're like, I got to get out of here. We feel the pressure. We feel ashamed. We're afraid we'll be hurt again. The Bible says there are people who walked in darkness. And sometimes that's what our lives are like. It seems dark. It's difficult for us to see the light. They go on walking together. Cleopas and his friend, they tell Jesus everything that happened. They said, are you the only person visiting Jerusalem that missed out on all of this? They told him about Jesus, about how he died and been crucified. And they told him about the women who had seen him, seen the empty tomb. And then Jesus replies to them. And he says, how foolish you are. This is verse 25. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is a word that Jesus has for us also. How foolish we are, and how slow to believe the promises of God. What are these promises that we're so slow to believe? We're slow to believe that Jesus loves us, that he gave his life for us, that he wants us to have life, joy, and peace, and to walk in real relationship with him, to be free from guilt and shame. Sometimes we hear those promises in the Bible, and instead we say, that sounds nice, but yeah, that doesn't apply to me. My life is too messed up, or it just doesn't feel like it's meant for me. It's meant for other people, but it can't mean it for me. All that was spoken by the prophets and the promises of God found in Scripture, they apply to you. You can put your name in every single promise, because yes, God sent his son to die for you just as much as for anyone else. And it has been said, and I believe it, that God sees you, and outside of time, outside of everything else, if you're the only person in this world, God would still send Jesus to die for you.
That's right.
He would still bring his Holy Spirit and be pouring out his love. He'd still be there waving to you, saying, will you come to me? Here I am. I want to walk with you, and I want to give you life. God promises in the scripture, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go. He will not leave you or forsake you. Put your name there. The Lord will not leave me. He will not forsake me. A verse that we cling to is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So today we're here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, but we're also celebrating the eternal life that is promised to you and to me, that we will also rise. We will not stay in the grave, and we have hope because Jesus has promised eternal life for us. It says also later in the Gospel of John, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In another letter it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, this past Friday night, there was a beautiful service here. Unfortunately, I couldn't be here. I had another commitment. But for those who were here, I heard it was just really beautiful. And there's a cross that's still there in the lobby. And as people left, they were invited to take some finger paint, some black finger paint, and make a mark on the cross, acknowledging it's my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And my sin has been taken by him to the cross. But the good news is that because Jesus went to the cross, he's taken his sin on himself, our sin on himself, and we are forgiven. When I walked in this morning, I looked at that cross. I was like, all those black marks are gone. It's been washed clean. This is a symbol of the cross. The gruesome cross is that Jesus washes our sins away when we ask him to. We just say, Lord,
that's right,
forgive me. And the promise of salvation is yours, that you will be saved. We just call out to him. We call out to him and say, God, hear me. Here I am, a sinner in need of your grace and your forgiveness. Here I am in this darkness. Here I am in this blindness, Lord. I feel I can't see. But Jesus is there, the light of the world, saying, come to me and I will give you life. Back to our story. Says in verse 28 then, after they'd talked for a while, as they were approaching the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. What a moment that must have been. The symbolism here, that the night when before he was crucified, Jesus took that bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Jesus' body was broken for you. There's another symbol here, is that in our brokenness, because we're broken, every single one of us, we've been broken. And that brokenness continues. And some here have experienced more brokenness than others of us can even imagine. Jesus meets us in our brokenness. And because he's been broken, he understands. He comes and says, let me share with you in this brokenness. And in that broken place, he gives life. When we allow Jesus to come into that area of brokenness, then our eyes are opened to see him. Our eyes are opened to see him. Later they asked each other in verse 32, they said, "Were not our hearts burning while he is with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I want to ask you this morning, is your heart burning right now? If it is, if you're feeling that quickening in your heart, let me just tell you, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now. It's Jesus coming to you in your brokenness, bringing the bread and breaking it before you and says, "Let me open your eyes."
Yeah, that's good.
"That you can see me and know what I have done for you." Going on then, in verse 33, they got up then, and they turned back to Jerusalem. I imagine they probably ran, probably broke the record of people traveling that distance, running that 7 miles to get back to Jerusalem. It says that they found the 11, and those who were with them assembled together, and they said, to these two people, "It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Now, let's just stop right there. Who is this talking about? It's Simon Peter in the Gospels. Peter. This is the one who had denied Jesus 3 times. In all the Gospels, it talks about this, or at least in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Luke, it says he denied him 3 times. Jesus went and met with Peter, and this is where it's recorded. It's not recorded in the other Gospels, interestingly enough, although Paul does refer to it in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think. And he says, Jesus met with him. So look at the comparison here. There were two people fleeing Jerusalem saying, "We've had enough." In other words, saying, "We're turning our back on all of this." In their way, perhaps they were rejecting Jesus. And then there's Peter, the one who had rejected Jesus. Jesus came to them. He came to the ones especially who rejected him. And he met them face to face and showed himself to them. You maybe be a person here today that you've rejected Jesus over and over again. Say no, no, no. Just rest knowing that Jesus comes directly to you.
Yeah.
He's not turning away from you in anger. He's turning to you with love. And he says, like he says to the 11 and those that were gathered there, "Come and see my hands. Come and see my feet. See the wound in my side. It is I. I am living. A ghost could not do these things," and he ate a piece of fish in their midst. Jesus calls to us and says, "Even though you've rejected me, even though you've turned your back on me over and over, I'm reaching out to you. You're the one that I'm coming to." Jesus wants to reveal himself to us in his resurrection power. It says in verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." It says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are your minds troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And it goes on saying, he showed his hands and feet and ate that piece of fish. Then in verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now there are many of us here. Now, perhaps we feel like there's a cloud over us. Sometimes when we're reading the scripture, when we're praying, when we're trying to reach out to God, it feels like there's a hindrance. Jesus wants to come to us and open our minds to understand his word, to bring that light in, that, yes, and to see him more and more. So as I've been working on this message this week, I've been praying and saying, "Lord Jesus, I want to see more of you. Would you open my eyes to see you? Would you open my ears to hear you? And will you open my mind? Would you take out the clouds, the things that keep bombarding me, the information that's around, all the distractions, and let me see you?" It seemed especially poignant this week as I watched the trees bursting out with leaves, watching the flowers bloom, and seeing the beauty of God's creation unfolding all around me. And I had a special awareness of just saying, "Yes, Jesus, I see you. I see your beauty. Seeing a cloud go by and just having a heightened awareness, Jesus, I see you. And I know you are here with me. So today, this Easter Sunday, would you ask Jesus to reveal himself to you? Can you recognize that he's already there? He is walking beside you. And he's inviting you into conversation. Look how polite he was. He didn't come after them and say, how dare you leave me? How dare you flee from Jerusalem? He didn't come to Peter and saying, how dare you deny me? He came with love. He talked with them. He broke bread with them. And he opened their minds to recognize him and to recognize the truth of his word. There may be those here today that you've never known this Jesus. Let this be the day when you say yes to him, to ask him into your heart. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me my sin and give me life. Give me sight to see. Take away the darkness. Bring me into your life. Bring me to new life and bring me into your light. You can call to him. It says in Psalm 3, I call out to the Lord. And he answers me from his holy mountain. It was so beautiful. We sang the song this morning. I call the Lord. How's it go, Jeremy? Help me, Pastor Jeremy. I sought the Lord. Sing it for us.
I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered.
Hit together. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I trust him. That's why I trust him. Let this word go with us this morning as putting our trust in Jesus. Asking him to open again our minds, whether it's the first time or just, Lord, open our minds to see you. I'd like to invite our sister Asia to come forward. And she's going to go a little further with this message by sharing, come on up, a personal testimony about how God has opened her life and brought truth to her, a way of knowing Jesus. There you go. I hope so. I think so.
Hello. Can you hear me? John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Currently, God has been teaching me how to be confident in that Jesus is the vine and I am the branch, and that I must remain in him to produce an abundance of fruit. A challenge of mine has been to put my faith in Jesus and to remain in him at all times. I have witnessed the benefits of remaining in him by many of my prayers being answered. I have prayed for the health of loved ones, and they are seeing improvements. I have prayed for my children to find peace and comfort in their anxious minds, and they are finding ways to overcome their worries and fears. I have prayed for me and my family to find Jesus in all things, to grow in his word, and to lead by his example. I am witnessing each one of us walking in path closer to him. Jesus is the way, the only way. If you had said this to me in my younger years, I would not have agreed. I was not raised to love Jesus first over all things. I was raised to love my parents, my family, and my friends, but did not come to find the amazing love of Jesus until after the death of my father 17 years ago. My father was my protector, my helper, my support system, my savior in times of need. I would call him, and he would come to give me whatever hands I needed, no matter how far away I was. When I lost him, I felt I had lost it all. But thankfully, over time, and with the help of many of Jesus' disciples, I discovered the most loving, most all-knowing, most forgiving, most all-helping Savior, Jesus Christ. Loving Jesus first and over everything else has proven to be the most profound and life-changing experience I could have ever imagined. I do not feel thrown aside and alone anymore. I do not feel the weight of my anxiety pushing me down. I do not feel that my prayers will never be answered. I feel a light and a hand guiding me like never before, and it truly feels like Jesus is calling me and guiding me. I want to continue to feel this assurance and love, and have promised myself to remain in him and his words, because I do truly believe that whatever I ask or need, it will be done for me. Today, I can confidently say to myself and to others that Jesus is the way, the only way. He has risen.
Amen. He's risen.